once again in our series talking about what we believe. And I believe in our Canada Day Parade. Very excited about our Canada Day Parade, and we hope to see you there on Tuesday, so I thought I'd show my support with my t-shirt today. But we're not talking about the parade. We're talking about what we believe as an act that what we do. We believe in prayer. We're a church that believes in the power of prayer. You know, everybody's passionate about different things. You could think about something for yourself, you go, this is something that I'm passionate about. This is something that I'm excited about. Well, Jesus was passionate about prayer. He was very passionate about prayer. You read through the Gospels, you read through the stories of his life, and you will find him separating himself from his family and friends and getting off and retreating to take moments to pray to his heavenly Father. He was passionate about prayer, and sometimes he'd bring his friends with him. It didn't have to be done alone. It doesn't have to be done with other people. Jesus just prayed. It didn't matter whether the circumstance called for it or not. When Jesus was approaching the time when he was going to have to suffer death on a cross, he still retreated and spent time in prayer. When things weren't going wrong, everything seemed to be going well, Jesus would still take time to pray. See, pray isn't a reaction to our circumstances. Praying isn't a reaction to whether things are good or bad. Prayer is a part of our life. And Jesus was very passionate about prayer. And so he called the church a house of prayer. He said, and he was quoting from the book of Isaiah, that his house should be a house of prayer. And we're not talking about a house as in a physical building, but we, with the Spirit of God living in us, we are his people. We are his people of prayer. As a house of prayer. That's us. That's us as individuals. We are called a house of prayer. So this is what we believe in. And we believe in not just moments of prayer. Many of you know that we gather for prayer Tuesday mornings at 6 a.m. and Wednesday afternoons at 12 noon. Pastor Krister leads an hour of prayer. But those aren't the only opportunities for prayer during the week. We pray all the time. It's about praying continually. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, that we believe in praying continually. Not just before meals, not just before you go to bed at night, but we pray continually. Well, if you brought your Bible, I would ask you to open up to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus gave some instruction on prayer, and we're going to take a look at three passages this morning to help us out. In Matthew chapter 6, the first gospel in the New Testament, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's meeting with his 12 closest friends, his 12 closest people who he's working with, and he starts talking to them about prayer. But I find it interesting, he doesn't start telling them how to pray. He starts by telling them how to not pray. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. He says this, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites." They didn't even know how they're supposed to pray yet. But Jesus is saying, just let me tell you how you're not supposed to pray. Let me start there. Don't pray like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. So Jesus says, don't pray like hypocrites. Hypocrites are people who they're two-faced. They're like an actor. When they're on the stage, they're playing a certain role. But when they're off the stage, that mask is off. They have two different sides to them. They say one thing, but they do another. Jesus says, don't pray like hypocrites. You know what the hypocrites do? He says, they pray in church. They pray in the synagogue. Should you believe that? Isn't that terrible? Jesus says, they pray at street corners. They don't just pray in churches. They pray outside of the church. This is what the hypocrites do. Well, okay, if praying in church and praying at the street corner is what gets you in trouble, we're in trouble this morning because we are praying in a church located on a street corner. So we're qualifying for everything that Jesus is saying that we're not supposed to be doing. So obviously that's not the problem. The location isn't the problem. But Jesus is saying, don't pray like the hypocrites. Why? Because they pray that they may be heard. They want to be heard. The way that they're praying, it's not because of the location that what they're doing is wrong. It's because they're praying to be heard. They hope that by being in the synagogues and at the street corners, that the religious people and the non-religious people, everybody will go, wow, look at them. They know how to pray. They're really important. They must be close to God. They're not praying so that God will hear them. They're praying so that other people will hear them pray. And this is what Jesus is addressing. So we move on to the next verse, verse 6. So now we get into the affirmation. Jesus said, this is how you can pray. But when you pray, go into your room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who sees you who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So the key to successful prayer is closing the doors. Ushers, we have the doors closed this morning? Okay, so closing the doors or opening the doors, again, not the issue here. But Jesus is saying, pray in secret. Not so that you can hide, not because you're not supposed to be seen praying, but because when you pray in secret, there's not a chance you're trying to impress anybody else. You're only there with God. So ask yourself a question this morning. Maybe you've prayed. I would like to think that almost everybody in the world has prayed at some point. Whether they believe in God or not, everybody tries praying. Would you agree? You reach a moment of crisis, and you don't know what you believe, but you'll pray. You'll ask somebody in the sky for something. Okay? So allow me to illustrate. Who are you? Who's your audience? Who are you really talking to? So let's pretend you're in a conversation with somebody at a coffee shop. You're talking with that person. The only two people who are involved in the conversation is you and that other person. But then somebody walks into the coffee shop that you know, and they get their coffee, and they sit down at the table right beside you. Now, let's say that you know this person. Let's say that this person is me. Now, all of a sudden, the conversation that you're having with this other person changes, and you start talking about how great the sermon was on Sunday. Now, that's a great conversation to have. I fully endorse that conversation. But who are you really talking to at that point in time? You're making eye contact with the right person. You are communicating towards the right person. But you're really saying it hoping that that other person, maybe me, is listening. And we do this. We find ourselves, oh, so-and-so's in the room. We need to change conversation, right? And sometimes it's appropriate. Sometimes it's because there's, you know, you're planning a surprise birthday party or doing something nice. But often it's not a good thing. Often it's because all of a sudden you're very concerned. Oh, you're thinking about who's your audience around there. And in prayer, Jesus is saying your audience can't be anybody else in the room. It's got to be God. Let's move on to the next verse, verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Empty phrases, this can mean chatter, being long-winded, to stammer, or to be repetitive. You ever heard repetitive prayers before? You ever prayed a repetitive prayer before? We repeat ourselves. And these individuals, they hope that by repeating themselves and by using various words, that they'll one of those words will get God's attention. Have you ever heard thesaurus prayers? Thesaurus prayers? So you're asking God for direction. But you don't just ask for direction. You ask for direction and wisdom and navigation and you think of every word that means the same thing, and you just use your thesaurus and start praying for all of them. Like, which one's going to get God? And again, there's nothing, when we pray, there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. We all find ourselves maybe doing that. And there's times where we are to just spend time in prayer before the Lord, and we can just continue to talk. And it's not insulting to him for you to just to keep talking. But these empty words here, they're words that have no power. There's no significance there. They're only saying these words, hoping that if I keep talking and use enough words, I'll impress somebody else. So it's nothing wrong with using many words in your prayers, nothing wrong with having long prayers, but Jesus is saying when you use these empty phrases, thinking that others will hear them, that's wrong. Because you're, again, who's your audience? Who are you hoping is listening to your prayers? So once again, Jesus isn't saying that your prayers can't be long. He's not saying, you know, your prayer should be approximately, you know, 60 seconds. That's, you know, the really scriptural way to pray. There's no time parameters. It's not that short prayers are better and long prayers are worse or vice versa. Jesus is talking about the heart. Where is your heart when you're praying? What is on your mind? So these people, these hypocrites that Jesus talks about, these Gentiles that he's referred to, he's saying when they pray, when they say amen, they're hoping that people go, wow, what a prayer. You know, when we finish praying, we should hope that people go, wow, what a God. What a God. Wow, did you hear them pray? They really believe that God's going to answer them. That should be our hopes at the end. Not that people would be impressed with us, but through our prayer, when we do find ourselves praying in front of other people, that people will go, wow, that's how they talk to their God? That's how they talk to their Heavenly Father? And you know, personally, if you wanted to ask me, I'm the kind of guy who likes to pray many short prayers. And I'll be doing it when I'm reading through the Bible. I'll read a verse. You come across a verse in the book of James that says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Anybody else qualify for that verse? Anybody here lack wisdom, like, all the time? I find myself, I go, every time I read this verse, I have to pray. So if any of you lack wisdom, let him pray. And I'll just take a moment. Heavenly Father, I'm lacking wisdom in such and such an area, and I ask you that you would give me wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen. And I carry on. And now some people have a hard time with that because they think, and they maybe don't think it consciously, but we think, oh, but if you just like kept it going for a little bit, it would have been a little bit more effective. We tend to think, if you could just stretch that out, you got to make sure you get God's attention first. Now that I'm a lead pastor at a church here, when I find myself at family get-togethers, all of a sudden I'm qualified to pray for meals now. It's great. I'm the one. They're like, oh, there's a pastor here. He's got to bless the food. And that's great, and I love doing it, and if I remain qualified, I'll continue to do it. But all of a sudden, I feel this like just little bit of pressure, like, oh, this better be good. Like, they're asking the pastor, they're not asking, like, you know, cousin Tim, they're asking the pastor to pray. And I've got to fight this and go, okay, who am I praying to? Am I hoping to impress somebody in the room? Or am I just blessing the food and giving thanks? So I've forced myself, even when it's just me and Christina at home, I've just forced myself sometimes to put this into practice and train myself that long prayers don't get more of God's attention than short prayers. And I'll just say, Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless this food to our bodies in Jesus' name. Amen. Just as much power. And yet we fight this. It's such a small thing, but we fight this. You know, so Dad usually prays for your meals at home, let's say. And man, Dad just prays with power. When he blesses the food, you could be eating deep-fried chicken breasts and potato chips. But when he says amen, you are not afraid to dig in. You just know this is going to bless your body. It just turns into vegetables when Dad prays, right? He just prays. He gives an altar call. He takes up an offering in the midst of his prayer. It's powerful. But then the next day, Dad asks, you know, it's your little sister's turn to pray. She's like, oh, God bless the food to our bodies, amen. And you're like, you could be eating a Greek salad, and you're like, I'm not touching that. You got to speak up. I don't think God heard you. Come on, little sister. Now, none of us really believe this, because I've made it sound really silly, but don't we all think it from time to time? Like, you got to really pray to get God's attention. So, can I help you out this morning? Can I help myself out? Let's allow the Holy Spirit to free us in this area. If you're taking notes, write this down. If you're not taking notes, start taking notes and write this down. Effective prayers are not effective because they're long and loud. They're effective because of the God you're praying to. Effective prayers are not effective prayers because they're long and loud. They're effective because of the God you're praying to. If prayers rely on you praying really good, then why are you praying to God? Apparently, you can just make things happen. Our prayers need to be so focused on who God is. Our faith is in Him, not in the words that we say. Jesus is saying, don't pray like these hypocritical people pray. Pray to God. He hears your prayers. And so Jesus condemns these empty words, these empty phrases. And we're called to be a house of prayer. Verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Okay, well, that's strange. Then why do I have to pray? God, you know what I need before I ask it. But there's all these rules about how I'm supposed to pray and what my heart's supposed to be like. Why can't you just take care of things? Well, that's what we're going to try and look at this morning. God knows what you need, and yet He wants you to ask. He's called His church a house of prayer. He wants His church to ask for His will to be done. He wants His church to ask when they have needs. He knows what they are, but He wants the church to ask. Proverbs 15:29 says, the Lord hears the prayers of the righteous. So right away you might be tempted to think, well, I'm disqualified. I'm not righteous, so the Lord doesn't hear my prayers. But The New Testament clearly says that we have been made the righteousness of God because of Christ Jesus. So you all of a sudden, you're qualified. When you pray, you have heaven's attention. You ever thought of that? A lot of people pray, and I would argue that almost everybody, maybe in the world at some point in time, has prayed some form of a prayer. They reach out in prayer. But how many people pray with an absolute knowing that somebody is listening? That's what we need to be. A people who pray, not hoping, but believing and knowing. The Lord hears my prayers, not because I'm righteous in and of myself, but because Jesus has made me righteous. And so when I speak, God is listening. When you speak, God is listening. And he wants you to pray. He hears our prayers because of who Jesus is. And so Jesus has declared us to be a house of prayer, and he's told us to not pray like hypocrites. Don't pray like these religious kinds of people. But then Jesus goes farther. He shows us that God not only listens, isn't that great that somebody listens, but he actually answers prayer. So it's something to have a really great friend who you can go, you know what, I really like such and such because they always listen to me. I can call them up and they'll get together with me. And to have a friend like that is a precious thing, who will always listen. But if they never responded, it might be a trying relationship. I mean, that's great to have a God who will listen to you. But how about having a God who responds? How about having a God who answers the prayers? How about having a God who talks back to you? And so Jesus reveals this to us. If you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 18. Here we have Jesus, who does as he often does. He tells a story in order to make a point. In Luke chapter 18, we read this. And he told them a parable. Jesus would always talk in parables. He would tell stories that gave examples of something that he was trying to make a point about. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray. So if you've already been asking yourself this morning, like, how often? Always. And do not lose heart. Verse 2. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared not God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Have you ever met one of these people before? They just keep coming back. And this judge is like, he's not a righteous judge. He's not giving justice. Like this lady, if you're going to say this lady is praying a prayer, this is a prayer need. Like there are things we pray for that we ask God for that we like. This is a need. She's asking for justice against her adversary. She's been wronged, and it's the judge's job. He's been appointed to give her justice. So she has every right to ask what she's asking for, but the judge is not a righteous judge, and he's denying her. But he's going, you know what? This is getting really irritating. Let's keep reading before I talk about that. Verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, and will not God give justice to his elect, who will cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Everybody say amen. Speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So Jesus tells this story. Okay, this widow is rightfully stating her case to a judge who is supposed to be giving her justice. She keeps coming back and she keeps coming back until the point where he does what's right, even though he's not a good person. He's an unrighteous person. If you want to say he's an evil person, okay? But he does the right thing eventually. Jesus paints a picture. Even evil people, even people who are bent on doing wrong, can be worn down to the point where they will do what you're asking. But he says, God's not like that. God's not like that. But this judge is an unrighteous judge. Is God righteous? He doesn't need to be worn down. He doesn't need you to keep stating your case. And to use the judge's words, bothering God. You don't need to beat God down to get your prayers answered. You don't need to just continually, okay, God, you didn't answer it today, so I'm just going to come back. Okay, God, please, 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 come on, come on, come on. You don't need to wear, you don't need to irritate God to the point of him answering your prayers. He's not like that. He heard you the first time. He heard you the first time. And he wants to answer your prayers. And I love this word. He answers them speedily. Now, sometimes it doesn't feel like that. But God said he is quick. He is quick to give you justice. He will not delay long. Sometimes we think God's just holding things up. Come on, God. Like, my prayer request kind of expired by now. I needed it. I needed it then. But God says, no, I give it to you speedily. I don't delay. To delay is to be late, which means God's never late. But you know what? God's also never early. We think we need something now, and most of the time we don't. He's got the perfect timing. And you prayed, and he heard you, and you can just rejoice thanking God. If you're tempted to pray again, wondering if God heard you the first time, I just change my vocabulary. I just say, God, I thank you that you heard me when I prayed. And I thank you that I'm going to receive it in the time that's right for me. I'm not bothering God. I'm giving him praise for something that I haven't even seen the results of yet. Because I know that he does not delay to answer my prayers. He answers them speedily. I'll just read this. Matthew 7:11, Jesus says, if you who are evil in comparison to God, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. Everybody knows how to give good gifts to their children. Everybody knows how to treat their children with nice and to bless them and to give them gifts. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? Have you ever found yourself wondering or comparing yourself to other believers and wondering why you think, oh, God's blessed them more than he has me? A passing thought. You know, God's blessed them so much, and look at their life. Or you hear someone's testimony, and you go, look at God's gifted them. And you say, well, I just haven't seen that in my life. I love that Jesus says he gives good things to those who ask. Have you asked him? If you're wondering why God hasn't given you something, the first question I would have for you is, have you asked him for it? Have you asked? If you have a passion and a desire to do something with your life, but you don't feel that you are gifted in that area, ask. God is not going to get irritated at you. He's going to answer you. He hears your prayers. And he's got a plan for you. And you don't want to pray your way in the other direction and continually go along a path that God doesn't have for you. But just ask. God gives good gifts to those who ask. Psalm 37:4 says that God will give you the desires or the requests of your heart. Sometimes we're so concerned about if we're praying something that's in God's will that we don't just freely ask him for something that we want. We don't just ask him for a desire that's in our heart. You know, you could pray and ask God for blessings financially so that you can take your family on a vacation. That's a noble thing. You don't have to wonder, is that God's will for my life? Cuba or Florida? You don't have to get too concerned. Maybe there's a mission that God has for you down there, and maybe God does send you somewhere specific on vacation. I'm not saying that that doesn't happen, but I'm saying there's nothing wrong with asking, God, this is something that I'd like to do. I would really like to be able to fill in the blank. And ask. You don't have to wonder if he's heard you, and you don't have to wonder if he's going to answer. He is going to speak back to you, communicate back to you, and answer your prayers. You can pray for that sort of thing. Let me read Matthew 7:11 again. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask? I know I'm making it sound simple, but that's kind of the point. Sometimes we make it so complex because we go, well, I heard such and such, or maybe you've experienced in your own life where you say, well, I prayed for something, and it didn't happen. The opposite happened. So I know that it's not as simple as you're saying. You know, I know that things don't always work out the way that we think they would. we don't always experience what the Word of God says that we should be walking in. But folks, we live in a fallen world. So many things are blocked and hindered by the fact that there is sin in this world. And I'm not saying your sin. I'm not saying somebody's sin. I'm just saying we live in a fallen world. So sometimes things don't happen the way that they should because God's will is not fully being accomplished as it should be. That's why when Jesus told his church to pray, he told us to pray that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, what should that tell us? His will is not fully being done on earth. So we should pray about it. So we don't have to wonder, should I pray for healing? Because I know last time I prayed for healing, I had a family member who died. You're still supposed to pray for healing because that's God's will in heaven. So you're supposed to call it down to earth. You don't let your previous circumstances, your previous occurrences, and things that you've seen change the way that you pray. You pray according to how God chose us to pray. You pray according to how God desires things to be in heaven. Sometimes we can be so realistic that we forget God's plans. We could say, well, you know, but we just live here and this is what it is and we don't really know. And we make all these excuses where we go, no, what is God's ideal? Let's pray for that and believe that he will answer. I love Psalm 116, verse 1 in the New Living Translation. It says, I love the Lord because he hears and answers my prayers. Again, doesn't that sound so simple? The psalmist is saying, I love God because he listens and he answers. Isn't that just like a perfect description of a good friend, of a good father, of a good provider? I love the Lord because he hears and answers my prayers. I'll take you to one last place, Acts chapter 12, one last passage of scripture this morning to help us understand how are we supposed to pray? I understand, Pastor Tim, that Jesus has called the church to prayer. Jesus says this, his house would be a house of prayer. And you're saying that God hears my prayers. But what's really the importance? What's the significance of it all? Is it really going to make a difference? Acts chapter 12. The book of Acts is filled with stories of the early growings of the church. The early disciples and pastors and leaders of the church. And we get a bit of the history of where things started from. And we read this in verse 1 of chapter 12. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivered him over to the four squads of soldiers to guard him, attending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. The church earnestly prayed for Peter. So you could read this morning, Robert got laid off from work, but the church earnestly prayed to God. Suzanne lost her son, but the church earnestly prayed to God. Johnny got a diagnosis from the doctor, but the church earnestly prayed. The church earnestly prayed. What happened? Verse 6, now when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. Okay, he is on lockdown. Verse 7, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. You'd think an angel would be more gentle. And he said, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. So he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. And he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought that he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, pretty cool. And they went out and went along this one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." Because the church prayed, God sent an angel to free Peter from prison. Just ask yourself, what would have happened if the church didn't pray? We can rely so much on how big God is and how powerful he is that we just think that he's just going to take care of it all. And we read verses earlier that James was killed with a sword by Herod. God let that happen. And I don't know why he did, and I'm not saying it's because the church didn't pray. All I'm saying is that happened, God let it happen, but with Peter, the church prayed. And God sent an angel to free him. An angel! And Peter was so kind of weirded out that he just thought it was a vision. He didn't think it was actually happening. He was just playing along. And then Peter comes back, and he greets, if you read the rest of the story, he comes back to the group in the church who are praying for him. This lady's so excited to see Peter at the door, she leaves him at the door, and she runs over to the group. Peter's here, Peter's here, Peter's here. And they don't believe her. They say, "Oh, it's probably just an angel." Like, would that be your first assumption? You must have been seeing a lot of angels in the book of Acts. And I propose to you this morning that they experienced so much of that, so much of the supernatural, because they prayed. Because they asked God, and they expected him to answer. And don't think that they were superhuman levels of faith, because when they said Peter was at the door, they didn't even believe it. So don't think that you're not qualified to pray like these early people were. They still had their own issues to deal with as well. And yet, because the church prayed, God sent an angel. Psalm 103:20 says, "Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word." Psalm 103:20, if you want to write it down. When you pray the word of God, angels are sent to obey what you've prayed. So don't just think it's just little old you when you close your eyes and say a prayer to God. Heaven's listening, and angels are waiting to obey when you speak the word of God. God hears your prayers. He wants to answer your prayers, and He looses angels to obey the word of God when you pray. And I'll just finish by quoting James 5:16. "The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man," and we've already acknowledged that's righteous because of Jesus, not because of us, "but that person's prayers makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working." Dynamic in its working. When you pray, things happen. But we need to be a people of prayer. We need to be a house of prayer who are continually praying, not just at moments, just at times, but throughout your day. Take 3 seconds, say a quick prayer, go back to work, go back to your task. Continually find yourself praying. Short prayers, long prayers, don't be concerned about that. There's no rules and legalism. Just pray. I'm going to call the worship team up. And what I want to do just to close the service today is I want us to give an opportunity to pray. Just where we are. I'm not going to ask you to move around. I'm not going to ask you to come up to the front. I want us to fulfill the call that Jesus gave us to be a house of prayer. And what that means is, I want us to think of Acts 12, and the church prayed for one of their own. So I don't want, for just these moments when we pray, I don't want you to pray for yourself. There's nothing wrong with that. But I want us to pray for people in this church. You could think of one person you know in this church, or if you don't know a single person in this church, you can go, "Okay, person in the pink shirt," and you can pray for that person in the pink shirt this morning. Because we need to be covering each other in prayer. There's a lot of you that I might not see for another 7 days. And I want to just believe that God has his protection and covering over you. And that's going to be accomplished by us praying for each other, by us continually praying for each other, God's provision and protection over each other. And so I'm going to ask you all to stand, and just where you're standing, as the worship team is singing a song,